into chapter 7. This begins a second division. God speaks directly to Zechariah, and this time is 3 months and 3 days later. And it shall come to pass in the fourth year of the king Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month in the Chishlu. The visions in this chapter are over. All the visions are over. And now God explains his action. And this division was written 2 years, I think I said that, didn't I? 2 years, 3 months, and 3 days after the other vision. The temple was finished about 2 years later. Read in Ezra chapter 6, 14. Read in the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, it's said to be the month of Kishlu, and this is the name of the third civil month adopted from Babylon. And like this is winter time in Jerusalem, lots of rainy weather at this time. And after the exile was over, there was no set fast. Think about it, no set fast. On the Day of Atonement was a festival on the 10th day of the ninth month. Otherwise, fasts were not here. On the 10th day of the 10th month was a fast to remember the attack to Jerusalem. In Zechariah 8:19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and joyful feast. So it's all going to be changed from a fast to a feast, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be the time of atonement, the time that they'll see the one who made atonement in their stead. In verse 2, when they had sent into the house of God Sherezer and Regem Melchik and their men to pray before the Lord. Now, there were people set to pray. The King James Version reads, unto the house of God. I think the best rendering of that is, when they had sent from Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. When they had sent from Bethel, rather than unto the house of God, would be a better thought there, because Bethel was a town about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And this town should have belonged to Benjamin, but it was taken away from them by Ephraim. And this as one of two places, if you'll remember right, that Jeroboam chose to make an altar for a golden calf. And King Josiah broke down the altar and the idols. He was a good king. Now Bethel was a stopping point for those coming from Babylon. It was also being used as a place of worship of Jehovah. This was a good place again. It was now a house of God. And they sent some to get information from the high priest concerning worship. Only two men here are mentioned by name, Sherezer, and his name, he beheld treasure, Regemmelech, his name means a stone heap for a king. And what would one call a treasure, another would call a stone heap? I don't know what something's worth. It's only worth so much in opinion. In verse 3, and to speak unto the priest which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done in the past many years? So there was a question asked to the priest, should I weep in the fifth month? And we say, well, what happened in the fifth month? Why would we say the fifth month? Well, I think the answer to that is in 2 Kings 25, 8 and 9. It says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard and servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burned the house. Here's something to remember. He burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house he burned with fire. So something terrible did happen at that time, didn't it? So the question is, should I offer sacrifices on that day? Should I weep that day? Should I separate myself, as I've done for over 70 years, we might say? This was a time of weeping. When they were in exile, they said, sing us a song of Zion. And he said, how can I sing a song of Zion when I'm in a foreign land? He said, I hung my harp upon a willow. They couldn't do that. And so it wasn't anything but weeping at this time. And so the question, should I continue? Then verses 4 through 6, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land that are to the priests, saying, when you fast and mourn in the fifth and the seventh month, even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me, or to me only? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourself and drink for yourself? Why did we do these things? I don't know if the priest had an answer and answered them, but God did. Priests probably didn't have an answer. But God seemed like he just stepped in and answered it himself. He mentioned not only the fifth month, but he mentioned the seventh month along with it as being a month, a special month of. And I thought about this, and I thought about Leviticus 23:27, and here we talk about the month, the seventh month. And he says, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your soul and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So there was a time of fasting, a time of affliction, afflicting their soul, which talks about fasting, in the tenth day of the seventh month. So they didn't think about this when they were in captivity, but God thought about it, and he brought it to their remembrance. In Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we read, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Cozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built an altar of the Lord of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So in the seventh month, when it come, the people gathered themselves together for a job to do. Now he spoke unto all the people as well as to the priests. The question he had for them was, what is the motive for your fast? Why do you want to fast? Did you do it for me, or did you do it for yourself? Did you do without so that you could boast in how you suffered, or where you really repented from the heart? What is the purpose? What's the means? Was your fast unto me alone, God said, and no other reason, just because you want to fast to me? In your feast, did you eat for the joy of eating as a gluttonous, or were you rejoicing with me when you ate? Now we may ask ourselves a similar question today. Do I eat just to fill my stomach, or do I eat with the Lord and rejoice with the Lord when I eat? He ought to be a part of everything that we do. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 to 22, he said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The way you're doing it isn't right. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then on down further in verse 26 of the same chapter, we read, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death into his coming. So every meal that we have, whether it's a I love to have fellowship dinners here at the church, but they all should not to just fill our stomach or to even justify, but Christ should be the center of all of them. And that's what he's trying to tell them, and that's what Paul's telling us, that we don't do it just to ourselves, but to him that loved us and gave himself for us. There's a lot of so-called worshiping done today, and we ask, do they meet to really worship the Lord with no other reason, no other purpose, not to get a good feeling or anything? Well, they can do that at home if that's the reason. They can. I can worship the Lord and at home and get a wonderful feeling from him. But when we join together, we come together to worship, then he should be the center of all things. The purpose of all of these things is for his glory and his honor. And so whatever we do, we do it for this purpose. I think it's wonderful to join together and worship the Lord with our meals. Isaiah 58, verses 4 through 6 is an interesting thought. He said, Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast, and you do this debate and to smite. You do not fast, and you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have is this such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this the fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? This is not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wicked and undo the heaven burdens and to let the oppressed go free and to break the bounds of yoke. You see, the real fast, a real fast, is when we're so burdened and upset about other saints and their problems and their necessities and we're burdened, we're so occupied with the needs of others that we just don't get hungry. You know, we're not thinking about our stomach all the time. We're thinking about other people. And when we want such a fast, when God lays such a fast, that's what I want to say, on us, we get down and in a humble position before him. And this is what it means, fasting in sackcloth and ashes in the scripture, in a humble position before him. And in Romans 14, verses 8 and 9, we read, For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and arose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So then, every one of us shall have account of himself to God. For the kingdom of God is not meat or food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what God wants in our life. All right, back to our lesson in verse 8. Let's see, verse 7, I guess it is, isn't it? Should ye not hear the word which the Lord had cried by former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and of the plains? Now, God reminds them of the days in which he had blessed them so much. God had prospered them with cities and land and food and wine, and just seemed to overflow. And God had taken them by the prophets of his, told them of his expectations of them. He expected them to listen to his word, and be obedient to his word. And they would not. They wouldn't do that. And in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaking to the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow and the fatherless and the strangers nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. Now about 100 years later, he spoke again to Zechariah, 100 years after other prophets had been there, and they're told to execute judgment and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not other people, the widows and the strangers and the orphans and the poor and all these things. Now, the thing that came to my mind when I was reading this, could they do this? Was it possible for them to do this? And the answer was no, not as long as they were under the law. They couldn't. They had to be born again in order to do these things. It's contrary to our own nature to do what we read here in verse 10. We just can't do it. They had to have a new heart to do it, don't they? Now, we can do it because we've been born again, and we should be without excuse if these things are in our life. Then verse 11 and 12, and they refused to hearken, the prophets of old, and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears, and they that they could not hear. Yea, they made of their hearts an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had set in his spirit by former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now, in these verses there are three things, I guess, that they did. First, we read that they pulled away the shoulder. Second, they stopped their ears that they should not hear. And the third, they made their heart as a hard, hard stone. Kind of reminds us of the stoning of Stephen, doesn't it? They still had the same old heart when Stephen was stoned. The phrase pull away your shoulder simply means to kind of shrug it, to lean the other way in a kind of a rebellious attitude. Also come from an ox that refuses to pull the load. This hard stone, probably like a diamond. Then verse 13 and 14. Therefore it is come unto to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was just desolate after them, and no man passeth through nor return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Now this is God's action in regard to their response. He responded to their response, I guess is a good way to say it. They had a bad attitude. He cried to them through the prophets, and they would not hear. So when they cry to him, then he will not hear. Turn about, fair play. God cried, and then they cried. If they will not hear God, why should he hear them? This is not what we read in Acts. This portion of scripture has not been fulfilled yet. In 70 AD, as I mentioned a while ago, General Titus came like a whirlwind, and they were scattered to far off land, and the temple was destroyed. That is a fulfillment of this in a measure. Now, they were scattered to Babylon, but notice how this reads here. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Now, when they knew Babylon, and they knew Syria, and they knew all those nations, that wasn't unknown to them. But when Rome got through scattering them, then they were scattered to nations they had never seen. And never known. And so this prophecy brings us down to the scattering of 70 AD. The land then was a desolate after them. And this is what war does to a land. It makes it desolate. Disobedience always makes things desolate. It destroys. And he once It's a terrible place to live here. Who'd want to live in a land like what it has been? But God's going to restore it and bring it back. And we read here, it's going to be so terrible, which it has been, that no man passeth through nor return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. This land is only pleasant today to the Lord. And I personally can understand why they're over there fighting over it. When I saw pictures of it, it really isn't worth much more than 10 cents an acre. But God sees in a holy land. He sees it his land. And one day he's going to make the high places low and the low places high and bring everything to his glory.